Amen. Well, the title this morning is God's Timing. Last time I was up here, Michael pulled a last-minute sickie. I don't know if you all remember. And I was forced to do an emergency sermon by Spurgeon with the apt subject of trusting in God. Little did Michael and I know that that sermon would have so much impact on the church, and particularly on a number of people going through trials at that time. One person was, ironically, I. But that trial was going to come for me the very next day. A lot has happened since then. Almost 2.5 months. Kevin and I have got brand new jobs. The trials many were facing have changed or developed in ways we did not see. But the message and understanding of trust in the Lord was not complete in me. Something was missing. Perhaps I needed to learn more. Hence the connection to today's sermon between trusting in the Lord and His sovereign timing. My question to you this morning is, do we see God's timing in all our trials? His particular season for us to learn and grow in Him. Secondly, where is God on your daily calendar? Is He the first thing daily? Do we devote to Him first and regularly? Or is He all kept wrapped up nice and neat for Sundays only? This concept of Lord's time has been running through my mind since that amazing Spurgeon sermon of trusting in the Lord. So trusting in Him, but seeing His time not as a benchmark of victory, and this is the direction you must go in during that trial, but rather that we enjoy each moment of time with Him and us being thankful. Living today, this moment in Christ, to our best ability. Sometimes during a trial, and especially when we put the priority of God second to everything else, then suddenly the natural order is broken. It's collapsed. Everything doesn't work. The only way that a trial works is when you're loving and being in Christ. Or the result could be a further trial, as that's what a father would do for his child. Was Kevin and I getting a new job the most important thing? Was the trial I've been going through with helping my parents move into the retirement home over these last few weeks the end goal? Are we just busy fools? What is important? This morning, I want us to explore God's timing biblically. Hebrews 4:16 says, and it's up there, "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may find grace for well-timed help." God's time and our time are so different. We're going to take two verses here that really put this in perspective, and almost in a humorous way. Ironically, these verses were written 1,500 years apart. So we're going to go to Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So, Psalm 90, verse 4 is saying that 1,000 years is short. Then Peter wrote in the New Testament, from the scripture we just read in 2 Peter 3:8, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The bottom line is, the Lord's calendar or clock deals in millennia, And those millennia or 1,000 years is but one day for him. Talk about efficiency. If we read 2 Peter, when we read 2 Peter 3:2-9 earlier, it forms a great biblical context on the Lord's time. Shall we, during a trial, just cry out, "Come on, God, enough!" Or how much longer, Lord, as we complain that God is not in the detail of my situation? Do we complain that God does not see my issues, and particularly how time-sensitive they are? I need that car now. Or take the example from Michael and Ashley. They had a trial over 10 years to have residency in Ireland. Think of it for a moment. 10 years of uncertainty of where and where you're going to be living. Every 6 months they had to apply for visas. Visas were overrun. Visas didn't happen. Restricted travel. Questions, should I go home to the US? Am I meant to be here? Does the Lord want me in Ireland? If you were to tell the Imadis before coming to Ireland this was going to happen, would they have ever come? But a question for this church. Was that trial for them, or was it for us too? Sometimes your trial is not yours. It overlaps with others. Let's take the example of the Ahmadi family and how that overlapped with this church. And so many of us remember the prayers. Or take Kevin and I recently. We had both separate and distinct trials with our jobs. But we were overlapped in helping each other. I was made redundant, and instead of being at a conference in the UK this particular week, I was with Kevin in Monaghan. This was hard for both of us to understand, but the Lord is sovereign. And when it's his right time, it happens. As it did that Thursday morning with Kevin and I. We were both put in a situation and in a moment that was not part of our agendas. But, and most importantly, it was part of God's timeline. On that day, it was beautiful for both of us. As forget for a moment that both of us were going through different trials. The most important thing was that both of us were being comforted by God. And why? Because he was first and foremost on that day. It was God, then second the other circumstances. The love of God was first in both our hearts. So in this sermon, I want to explore and develop 4 areas. God's timeline. What is this thing? And a godly time for everything. What is this godly time? And should God be quicker? Why is he slow sometimes? Especially when I need him right now. And what does this well-timed help look like that's described in Hebrews? And then we're going to end in Christ, the promise, the grace covenant. So to the first point, God's timeline. This will be a very brief overview, a quick helicopter tour, just touching on the edges of this great, majestic piece of God's time. I think the first point we need to get really loud and clear is God exists outside of time, our time. There are 2 amazing verses which help us to grasp this. Acts 17:28 and Colossians 1:17. And it's Colossians 1:17 I'm going to focus on. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So let's break this down. He is the creator of all, and all needs him to function. Allow me to explain this with a baking lesson. Let's say we bake a cake. Therefore, we're creators of this cake. That cake is subject to time. As creators, we're not subject to cake time. We're not subject to the same creation time, or better still, fortunately, the last few seconds of it being eaten. We operate outside of cake time. Similarly, it is with God and his creation. He operates outside Earth's or man's time. So when the cake expires, we don't expire. We continue separately in a different timeline due to our Creator. Or put another way, God is not in time. Time is God. God is the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:9. We often sing this in this church, but the appreciation of it is probably now seen as it shows he was the creator from the beginning. Next point is, as creator, he creates perfection and beauty. How often in this God's timeline, from season to season, do you sit back and admire the beauty, whether it's flowers in spring or a dancing robin this time of year? Beauty surrounds us all the time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The daffodil flower, as it opens, is that beauty? Or is it when all the daffodils are gone and summer comes in with all its delights, from the sun to the warmth to the green, lush trees? But God has put eternity into our hearts so that we have an understanding of what is to come, and also the understanding of what is not correct time. Like the daffodil presenting its beauty in autumn. Doesn't make any sense. It would be odd. So understanding of beauty is for now, this season, and then it passes. God places in times of reference or frames of reference. So springtime goes hand in hand with daffodils. And that's God's wisdom to understand beauty during that time. But trials are blessings. Pray hard during them and get to know God better. As in most perspectives, it's not about getting the new car, or in Kevin and Maya's case, the new job. The job or the car or whatever the trial that you're going through right now is to humble us. It's to bring us closer to God. Like looking at that daffodil and seeing God's beauty. Putting God first before the trial. The fall or trial resets the clock so that we can see God. These trials are mechanisms to be with God and put him first. If we view it from that perspective, then the trial becomes comforting. It enhances. And it's not about you. It's about seeing the flower in front of you. That moment and thanking and being with God. We must trust in him. As he is the hands of the clock. The clock will turn when it's time. God's sovereign time. And remember, we enter eternity in this life with Christ now. If we cannot understand time with God now, making him first and foremost, then how can we understand eternity with him? And the scary or the amazing notion of all possible time. Let's read Isaiah 46, 9-10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. You probably heard the great I am phrase there, and my counsel will stand. I wrote this in a hospital on Wednesday morning. What does this time mean for the people that were there that particular day? Those that need more time or less time? Or are they allowing the sovereign hand of God to be their counsel? Or was there hope elsewhere? In Ephesians 1:11 it says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things out for the counsel of his will. So it's the Lord's will. Let's read Ecclesiastes 3:2-4. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break up, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So what is your time now in your life with the Lord? What trial or dance are you in? And is God first regarding that timing in every day you have? So to the second point, should God's time be quicker? I thought about this during my recent trials. And it has to be a thought that you must go through. I'm going through this trial. Surely I need a solution right now. But I think we sometimes forget the bigger picture. We cannot comprehend the speed of life or the fact that we'll never ever travel at that speed. We can measure it, but it's beyond our comprehension to travel at the speed of light. However, the whole universe is measured in light years, currently estimated at about a length of about 93 billion light years. Now, I can see for some of you that went straight over all of your heads. That's fine. One or two of you might have got it. But let's be honest, we cannot comprehend that size and these amazing scientific values. But these are the boundaries which set the clock of God. Let's get back to Earth for a second. And the fact that I need a job. I need it to happen yesterday. Boy, we can be foolish sometimes. Like the trial with Michael and Ashley, it can go on for 10 years. And in hindsight, think of the sovereign value that this trial gave to so many in this church. Think of how that trial benefited the members. And in others, this trial achieved God's redemptive will. I know I'd benefit out of that trial. It showed me Christian example. It forced me to pray more, reach out to God on the subject of patience and trusting in him for the benefit of the church. Understanding this trial in a deeper fashion. Hence seeing the sovereign and amazing power of this 10 years later. Oh, we can be fools in Christ so often. Christians thinking we're in control. No, we're not. God is. On that basis, let us take comfort. The Lord is slow. Is not slow. And let's read 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his purposes, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but all should reach repentance. The Lord is concerned with life after repentance, a time that moves so different to our time that we're stuck in here. Think how slow we are at repentance. It took me 41 years to come to Christ. The slowness is us, full of excuses, distractions of this world, especially from God. The slowness or stubbornness is us. How much time did you spend with God this week? Or in prayer for others, in prayer to know Him, to cherish Him, just to say, thank you, Lord. God is the patience. We need to cherish and value this word, patience. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So we're doing good with a time clause. This doing good is for another in love. God loves us so that we can love the other, our neighbor, but we must never, ever give up. And you will not, if God is in your life, giving you strength through the scriptures, through your time with Him, reflecting in His revealed words. Praying is only 50% of the task. The other must be reading with the Holy Spirit and understanding life with Him. This true beauty, this daily bread we need. In trials, patience is always the one ingredient we lack. We need to complete the transaction. We must watch the clock, but not the clock moving as the tick-tock and count the seconds, but the greater redemptive picture as God has a purposeful time for us all. And He makes everything beautiful in His time. It's important we trust in His timing over this relative and unreliable earthbound perspective that unfortunately shapes our vision and our understanding. It blinds us from God. You play the other side when you're away from God's presence. John Piper got this concept of thought so well. Listen to his words. We must live by faith in relation to time. So trusting in the speed of God and humble ourselves under His mighty time. Do you ever hear someone cry about the fact when they came to the Lord, the date, the time, and that person gave out it should have been sooner? Fortunately, we don't hear this. But we should. We should cry out daily that this day so many did not come to the Lord in faith and worship. But as fools in Christ, we cry, why is God taking so long? For what? Are you not aware of the Lord's business? It's in saving souls. Earthly trials hopefully make us humble to see this fact. So, to the third point. What's this well-timed grace look like then from the Lord? Allow me to tell you a story that happened to Valenta Rissner. She's a regular contributor to Desiring God, a website that some of you may be familiar with, John Piper's ministry. She suffers a hard, debilitating disease called post-polio syndrome. Post-polio syndrome only affects people who had polio. Common signs and symptoms of this are muscle and joint weakness, feeling greatly fatigued and exhausted, losing muscle tissue, breathing and swallowing problems. She lived every single day with a setback and a new pain. And the day she wrote this article, she was not able to use her arms. And she cried out to the Lord, telling Him that of all, she felt this was colossally unfair. And she ended up declaring the following, I can't live like this for the rest of my life. I just cannot do it. She felt frustrated and angry and overwhelmed at the same time. She admitted how deeply unspiritual this thought was. This all sounded, but this is how she felt. She could not imagine living the rest of her life with all these physical struggles. You know, after an outbreak, or being cross, or anger, or whatever, the silence always afterwards. Violetta was quiet, and she said all that she wanted to say. And then she waited. She wasn't sure if she was expecting a response for God, but she knew, and she just kept listening. And in the silence, she heard the words, "I'm not saying to you to live like this for the rest of your life. I'm asking you just to live like this today." She felt God was talking to her. And after that, a flood of relief washed over her as she thought about those words again. "I'm not asking you to live like this for the rest of your life. I'm just asking you to live like this today." Let's look at this from a biblical perspective. Jesus is God and man. He feels pain and sorrow. The Lord describes in Luke 12, and you know this verse very well, he knows the number of our hairs in our head. And you may take joy in that today and tomorrow is already sorted. Listen to these verses. He gives us our daily bread, so he meets our daily needs. And then later in Matthew, verses 33 and 34 of chapter 6, "But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The key part here is seeking the kingdom first. It's like me trying to make a phone call without a phone contract. But once you have the phone contract, then it's possible to make the calls. The credit, or in Christ's case, the righteousness is there. Man is supposed to be communicating with God. Jesus did not go on the cross so that we could face trials alone. Violetta, even though she worked for a website dedicated to God, she did not see that Jesus as her necessary comfort and healer. He gives us daily bread to get through this day. But also tomorrow is planned. Kevin and I saw that. It may be a different tomorrow that you weren't planning, but it will happen. But God knew where it was going and why it needed to be done. It's right back to what we started this whole sermon on, putting God first. Michael has said this before up here. If you were to do a priority ranking, it would go something like this. Your number one priority should be always God. Your number two priority should be your wife or husband. Or if you're in a family, it should be your parents and you're one of the kids. And then it's your kids and work, etc. But God always comes first. So now let's close with the last point this morning. The eternal life of Christ. Trials need solutions. They need promises. Something we forget, the new covenant of grace that Christ has purchased for us. Or let me reword that. We forget the new promise of grace that Christ has purchased for us. So often when we look at God's covenants with man, we fail to see that the God-man covenant, or Christ's covenant, is the only eternal covenant in the last days. Listen to this chapter ending in Hebrews, chapter 13, 20 to 21. It's a beautiful benediction. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and he may work in us in pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever." May we see the enlightening Trinitarian language in this, of the God of peace who is the Father, the blood which is Christ, and the equipping of our souls which is the Holy Spirit. I want to give 2 points of application for this so we can leave here today equipped. God equips us in all that is good to complete his will. The will of God is our salvation and us believers being reunited with God through the way, the truth of Christ. Remember Galatians 6:9 that I read earlier, and doing good. This good is love and confidence in Christ. Salvation is the framework of time. History is properly seen through the redemptive history. All of history works through trials. Think of any point in history, but it's for God's purpose. But the trials of the Old Testament were intense, as you only had the law. You followed it, and then you were judged. An example, remember Moses, when he did wrong. And he took out his anger when he was turning the stone to water, a miracle that was meant to be for God's glory. But he was frustrated at that time. What happened to him? He did not see the promised land. There was no Christ or grace to assist Moses as there is in Christ's era today. The book of 1 Kings starts with Solomon becoming king in Jerusalem. The difference with this great man that he had one amazing gift from God, namely wisdom. A heart that listens and is able to discern what is good and bad, understanding justice. So this king had great divine wisdom, and then he had the Mosaic law. So together, he was this perfect candidate to be righteous before the Lord. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs to edify Christians like you and I in the wisdom of redemptive history. Secondly, Solomon loved the Lord and showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given by his father David. This royal candidate had everything. He built God's temple that his father couldn't do. Thirdly, Solomon was gifted with great wealth. He was the king from the Euphrates River all the way through to the border of Egypt. He had 12,000 horses, chariot horses, and no king in this area had the same power. But then he was faced with a covenantal promise, an old covenantal promise, the great if, without Christ, and he had to keep it. So let's read this old covenantal promise that he had to. And the Lord said to him, "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and of righteousness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees, my laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as promised David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel.' But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe my commandments or decrees I have given to you, and go off to serve these other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land, and I will be given them, and I will reject this temple that I've consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples." That was 1 Kings 9:4-7. See those words. In the old covenant, the law was black or white. However, as we all know the story, Solomon did fall. He didn't have one wife. He had 700 wives. At the top of that off, he had 300 concubines. His wives brought in all the foreign gods, and Solomon turned away from God and did not keep the Lord's command. So even we had the wisest king in the Old Testament with a heart of discernment could not perfect the laws. Only one will be righteous. Only one will fulfill the law, and that is Christ. Solomon did not listen to his heart like Vienza did. Solomon did not have the grace of Christ. But Dundalk, you have Christ. Put him first in your time. Don't be fools with time management, especially during trials. The second and last point is the application of Christ works within us. This is reassuring for this church, as is secured by the blood of Christ. This is the new covenant. That's what when we do the Lord's Supper. That's the blood. As believers in Christ, we must be encouraged by this new covenant promise, which is, I will put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts. John Piper concludes this point so well. The will of God is not just written on stone or paper as a means of grace. It is worked in us, and the effect is we feel and think and act in ways more pleasing to God. So, when we face our next trials, I want you to think biblically inside. Think of Joseph with Michael and what he's been through in on the Genesis series. Think of Jacob, Isaac, who nearly sacrificed his son. Think of Solomon and the trials they faced alone. Then think, hang on, I have Christ. Most importantly, if you believe, repent, and have confessed in him, God, as your God and Savior, he has you. By grace, you will be able to knock out any trial, but according to his time. And that's all important. There is one trial that you will submit to. And that's on your deathbed. That is only on the condition that you will be with Christ in eternity. The ironic thing is, it's about your very last trial in your deathbed. Again, it's according to God's timing and not yours. And then it's your last breath and no more. God is in control. Learn to grab this moment in Christ. I'm going to close with a verse that influenced greatly me during my recent trials. And it gives the greatest glory to Christ during a trial, who stands and beats the test of time. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let's be upstanding for the next song, What Child Is This?